Well, good morning, everyone. Or is it afternoon? It is almost 1 minute after, so good day. Good to be here with all of you. It looks like a full house today with both AM and PM together and a wonderful potluck afterward and Bible study and lots of fellowship. Well, gentlemen, as you probably remembered, tomorrow is Mother's Day. If your mother is still alive, I'm sure many of you will be calling, writing, if you haven't already sent a card. Husbands, did you remember to go out and get a card for your wife, if she is a mother, or even if she isn't? Do you plan something special tomorrow for her? I'd like to dedicate the sermon today to mothers and women, because I once had a member of the church, a lady, after I'd given a sermon on Mother's Day, and it focused totally and only on the importance of mothers. And she said, what about all the women that are not mothers? What about those who may never marry or have children? What about those who are divorced and maybe never remarry? What about widows in the church? There are many women in those categories. And so the sermon today, as we go through the Word of God, to take a look at what God says about women and their value, mothers and their value, I hope that it will be a reminder, ladies, of how important you are in our lives as men and how important you are to God and in the plan of God. Let's take a look at an overview from the Word of God, things that are revealed that not everybody in the world, of course, really understands. But we do, because God has called us and opened our minds, given us His Spirit, and we thank Him for that, that we are learning and growing. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 1. It's a good place to start, isn't it, where God created the man and the woman. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where God said, "Let us make man," and you're probably aware, you may have even have this written down in the margin of your Bible, that the Hebrew word here, a better translation would be mankind, and I'll show you in a moment here in Genesis where the same Hebrew word is translated. It does not mean male, it means mankind. Male and female. So God said, let us, so showing there's more than one being in the God family, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness. So the Bible reveals, God reveals that He created mankind after Himself, like Himself, not just physically only in appearance, but in character, attitude, qualities, creativity, abilities, personality, we reflect God. In verse 27, and so God created again, the Hebrew means mankind, in the image of God. He created him, again, mankind, male and female, He created them. And we all know when God did this and He was done creating, verse 31, God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So God, in creating the male and the female, man and woman, did a wonderful thing, didn't He? Very, very good. Now, notice Genesis 5, verse 2, just a reference a little later, at least in the New King James Bible, how it's translated. Genesis 5, 2, He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So when we speak of mankind, we obviously are talking about male and female together. And when it comes to your mind, when all of a sudden you begin to grasp that God is telling us, look, I created the man in my image, like me, and I created the woman in my image, like me. And all of a sudden, you begin to understand that it takes both the male and the female to really come to understand the fullness of God, that what God is really truly like. And as man and woman, male and female, even if you're not married, men, if you're single men, I know what I would be like if I were just a bachelor and didn't have any female friends, right? Women are more social, usually, more relationship-oriented. I know that if it weren't for Leanne, I'd hole up in my cave. She calls my office my cave. And that's where I'd spend a lot of my time. I'm not as relationship-oriented. You might say, that's how come you are the way you are? Well, learning and growing with God's help, but also the influence of my wife, a woman. So we all know, don't we, that God has given women many unique, special gifts, characteristics, and qualities that he didn't give to the man. But we need each other. So that's a tremendous revelation when you understand that he created both of us in his image, and we need each other. Chapter 2 of Genesis in verse 18, God tells us the role of the man and the woman in this life. And in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So God makes it very plain and clear. I always, in a humorous way, kind of joking, when I give marriage sermons or seminars and we talk to the fellas, I always say, fellas, God says it's not good that we should be alone. We need help, right? Because he goes on to say, I will make a helper comparable to him. I will make a helper like him, of his kind, as intelligent as he is. And, you know, IQ tests, you find that women, they're as intelligent as men, more intelligent, it varies. Aptitudes and abilities and skills, and they rate very, very high. So it's very obvious and clear to all of us that women can do just about anything a man can do. It's a different role that God created in this life right now. He created women to be a strong helper. The Hebrew word is phonetically E-Z-E-R, Ezer, I suppose it's pronounced Ezer. And it's interesting that in the book of Psalms, this is the same Hebrew word that is used when God is called our helper. You know, many times, God is my helper, David would say, same Hebrew word. So it's not in any way a lesser type thing. It's just the role that God created when he made the woman. I'm going to build the man this way. He's going to be the bigger shoulders and strong, and I'll give him certain qualities that he can be the protector. And then I'll create the woman a certain way to be a helper. Now, some scholars of ancient Hebrew, I won't go into details on that, but I was reading a paper on that here just this past week on this particular verse. Some scholars say that in the ancient Hebrew alphabet, ancient Hebrew language, the Hebrew word here means a strong ally, that the woman, God was going to make the woman a strong ally. She's courageous and very strong to help the man. And women are that way. They can be extremely strong and helpful and courageous. And notice what he says in verses 21 through 24 of Genesis here. So we're looking back and reviewing things that God reveals to us about the woman, her role, her importance, her value. Chapter 2, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. This really truly did happen. This is not fiction. These are not fables. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. God has that kind of power, doesn't he? He made man from the dust of the earth. And he took a rib, and through his great power and ability, he created the woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam in verse 23 said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So the Hebrew word isha means of man. Verse 24. Now, first comment I want to make on this one, you've probably heard this, that God didn't take one of the head bones you know, that it's, whatever God does, there's symbolism and meaning to it. Why did he choose a rib? Well, we'll find out someday, but symbolically, comments have been made. Well, he didn't choose a head bone. He could have, but he didn't. So the woman doesn't rule over the man. He didn't choose a foot bone. The man's not to walk all over the woman, trample on her. He chose a rib, you know. That woman is to walk by his side, under the arm. The man is to protect the woman and by his heart to be loved by him. So I think there's a lot of symbolism in that, isn't it? Why God chose, he could have chosen any bone of the body, but he chose a rib. And I think there is a lot of significance and symbolism in that and great meaning in that for all of us. And then he said, a man shall leave his father and mother, which is the right thing to do, not that you ever stop loving them or honoring them, but you leave them. And you, in a sense, you detach a bit and you take on a different role in a different life. And you're joined, the King James Bible says, and you will cleave to his wife. New King James says joined, or in the margin, cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, not only sexually in that relationship, but I think those of us who've been married for a long time know that you become more like each other over the years as you live together and influence one another. You know, I've got an engineering degree, and as time has gone on, I found that my wife has become more the engineer, and I've become more something else. You know, we just influence and affect one another, don't we? And I think that's what God is talking about. And you begin to just become a part of one another as time goes on. Men need women, and if you're not married, you need close friends of the opposite sex. You just need that iron sharpening iron, learning from one another, growing, helping one another. So it's a tremendous thing that God did here, ladies, and we love you and appreciate you and need you. I want to go through just a few examples to show how God has used women from the Old Testament and the New Testament. You've done this before, I'm sure, but here we are before Mother's Day. We know a woman's role in this life is to be submissive to her husband as wife, and to support and serve and help him. God has used many women in many different roles, and we'll look at the New Testament, the Old Testament. When Christ comes back and the kingdom of God is here, we'll take a look at that as well. You know, God says women will be kings and priests when Christ comes back. They're co-heirs in that way. So I don't think we all understand it all. When we're actually there in the kingdom of God, we'll be neither male nor female. We'll be just like God the Father and Jesus Christ. And he will reward everyone, all Christians, men and women alike. The scriptures say God is no respecter of persons, and he will reward us all according to our works when he gives us our positions of service to help other people in the kingdom of God. So how we grow in our roles in this life, how we develop the right converted humble attitude and character and fulfill those roles and grow spiritually is going to determine our eternity in the family of God, in the position of God. But it's always been interesting to me to see how God has chosen to use women at certain times, even in this life. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Now, let me qualify right up front again, because of what we've been through and the concerns of some, that we all understand God is not calling women to be in the ministry or to be ordained ministers or pastors of churches. There are no examples in the Old Testament of women being priests. There are no examples in the New Testament of women being ordained church pastors or elders. But there are many other roles that they do have in the Bible. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. This is about Miriam. Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Then Miriam, the prophetess was someone that God would speak through or use sometimes in special ways. She was the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. So she was a leader among the women, and she was singing praises to God, leading the women in praises to God. And verse 21, and Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." And then Micah makes a comment about Miriam in the book of Micah. Just going to pop over to that one right after Jonah. Jonah, Micah, he makes a God-inspired statement about Miriam, if I can find it here. There we are, Micah chapter 6 and verse 4. Micah chapter 6 and verse 4. "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam." So, you know, you find in the Bible that God says, "I brought before you." So God raises up, and you women today in God's church and in God's work, I think you all know and would recognize that God has called you into his church. God did that, maybe through your parents, maybe you grew up in the church. Whatever your circumstances, you know, you have to recognize and come to the point that it was God, though, who intervened in your life and called you and brought you into the church. And God has a plan and a purpose for you, doesn't he? He doesn't call us to not be a part of things. He calls us, he has a purpose for us when he calls us in his church and his work and in his kingdom. And so I'm just pointing out here what is written and revealed in the Bible, that God says, "I not only called Moses and Aaron, I sent before you Miriam as well." Let's look at Judges. We all know the story there quite well. You might say, well, these are exceptions, and I suppose you might say they are. But what God does reveal is that he can and will use different women depending upon their, I suppose it would be their relationship with him, their courage, their faith, their character, their heart. All those spiritual qualities, God looked down at times and used certain women in special ways. So in Judges chapter 4, notice verses 4 through 9. "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time." So she was one of the judges of Israel. When I think of Deborah, some of you, I don't know if you're, some of you older ones will remember a prime minister of Israel named Golda Meir. You remember her? Golda Meir, she was an incredible woman, a leader of Israel. And even the Russians admired and respected her. They called her the Iron Lady. She was a mother, just a mother in Israel. And I read a story of her once. You'd go over to her place, she'd fix you a cup of tea, and she's just like grandma. And yet here was she was the leader of Israel. And God used her in a great way. Deborah was a prophetess and a lady like that who judged Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah, had a palm tree between Ramah and Bethel and the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she had a lot of God's help, a lot of wisdom, gifts that God had given to her. And she sent and called for Barak, the son of Benoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and Zebulun? And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots." And so, you know, reading on in verse 8, Barak said to her, he didn't have the same courage and faith in God that Deborah did. And he said to her, well, you can just imagine that, "Deborah, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So it just shows that, to me, he just didn't have that same level of confidence and faith and trust in God that Deborah did. And she said, okay, surely I will go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So we all know that story pretty well. And in chapter 5, and this song that was written about Deborah and Barak, or Barak, however you pronounce that, notice verse 7, part of the song. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel because of oppression of the enemy until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. So just another example in the Word of God of what God has done and what he may yet do again in the future. Let's drop down to 2 Kings, or move forward to 2 Kings, chapter 22. Just a few books to 2 Kings, chapter 22, verses 11 through 16. 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse 11. So we can certainly see from various examples we're exploring and we'll be looking at that God is not against you ladies in any way. He's for you, with you, and loves you, and has great plans for you in the future. And who knows how God may use some of you women in God's church before the church and the work is all over. We just don't know what God is going to do. If some of you have a closer relationship with God and walk with God and are filled with his Spirit, he can use you in any way that he so pleases to serve him, do his work, whatever. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 11 through 16. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. This is a repentance of Josiah. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest. And then there's just a lot of these names here to drop down to verse 13. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, he went to Huldah the prophetess, verse 14. Huldah the prophetess, and reading on there the last sentence, and they spoke with her. And in verse 15, she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, verse 16, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. So another example here, and this was the time of Jeremiah and some of the other prophets. And so it's good to remember that there were times when God used women in special ways in his word and in his plan and to accomplish his purpose. We all know the story of Esther, don't we? I only want to read one little part there. These are women of great courage, women who put their lives in the hands of God. So go to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. Just those verses. You all remember the story. The Jews are in captivity in Medo-Persia. Haman, an evil man, is trying to influence the king and to kill them all, to wipe them out, to destroy them. We all know that story well. Let's pick it up here in Esther 4, verses 14 through 16. God causes her to become queen. And Mordecai and others are encouraging her to go into the king's presence and intervene to save the Jews. And you don't go to see the king unless he calls you. So that's all explained here and written about, that if anyone goes without the king calling them to come, they may be put to death unless the king holds out the golden scepter, showing that they may come, they can come forward. But notice now, beginning in verse 14, Mordecai is saying, if you remain completely silent at this time, he's her uncle, I believe Mordecai was, and she's looking to him for his advice and guidance and help. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from some other place. Now, God will call someone. God will use somebody at this time. Whenever there's a need, God will call someone and use somebody who has the faith and the courage to do what needs to be done. That's what he's telling her. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows, and this famous saying of Mordecai to Esther, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And she was a humble young woman, faith and trust in God. And then Esther in verse 15 told them to return this answer to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. And my maids and I will fast likewise. So she did the right thing and completely submitted and yielded the whole situation into the hands of God. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law of the Medes and the Persians. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. And she had made that decision. So, you know, God has recorded this story and this example for all of us, for men and for you women, that if you are like Esther and like these other women and your relationship with God and you put your life in his hands and he's called you and wants to use you and needs you, we men need you. We need your influence. We need all the qualities God has given you because we're incomplete of ourselves. We need women. We need you in our lives to help us and guide us and direct us many times. Give us advice, and we should be open to that. So we thank God for these examples. Let's go to the New Testament and look at a few there. Let's look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 1. Here was an extremely humble woman. Let's look at this incredible attitude of humility that she had, and yet the courage it took and the faith. When God says, I'm choosing you to bear my son, I don't think any woman can even begin to imagine the responsibility that would have been. What? God, I'm going to become pregnant. You're going to bring this to happen, and it'll be your son, the son of God, will be within my womb. What an incredible way. Notice Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. Please read that with me, beginning in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, this was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Here we are at a time when God and angels literally would appear and speak to them, and they knew that it was from God. They had no doubts. God speaks to us today through his word, through his Holy Spirit that he's given us, speaks to men, to women, to all of us. If he ever gave us a dream, he spoke to them through dreams. He could do that through dreams. I think those who are converted and have God's Holy Spirit and have been in the church for decades would know the difference between demon influence and the Spirit of God. With the Spirit of God, there's going to be a feeling of love and, certainly maybe the power of that Spirit might be something, but it wouldn't be this, in my experience in the church and in the years, whenever it's been demon influence, there's kind of a creepy, weird, just a weirdness there. It wouldn't be that way if it were God or God's angel speaking to you. It'd be that maybe that apprehension of the power and the glory and what was happening, but you would just know that it's God's love and God's peace and power and maybe a certain tranquility or something. But I know Mary knew this was an angel of God. And the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She didn't say, "Well, it's about time." You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying here? Here's a young woman with this incredible humility who took nothing for granted. She was troubled at this message from the angel and considered what manner of greeting this was. What are you saying to me? What are you telling me? Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Because it would have been, in that sense, the message he was bringing her could have been overwhelming. Verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus." You know, imagine God revealing that, something like that, to this woman. "And he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now let's read on. Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man? I'm not yet married. I'm betrothed to Joseph, but she wasn't married yet. They weren't living together.' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" And so my point here, this is true, it's real, it really did happen. This was a young woman with incredible humility that God decided to use in this very special way. Verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." And verse 37, good thing to remember, men and women, ladies, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Well, you need to, I've got that one underlined, circled, colored, starred, with God, nothing will be impossible. And then what was Mary's response in verse 38? Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And then what she said was, "Well, God, your will be done in my life. If this is how what you want me to do, this is what you've chosen for me, I give my life to you." So an incredible example of the mother of Jesus and how this young woman was used by God with the tremendous humility that she had. While that we're there in Luke, chapter 2 of Luke, verses 36 through 38. So I guess, women, I'm trying to encourage you. You are important to God. You're valuable to God. You're valuable to the church, to God's work. We men need you. We need you to let God use you to grow. Stay humble and yielded to God, but don't be afraid to let God use you and the gifts that he has given you, the qualities and abilities. Notice here in Luke 2, verses 36 through 38. "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess." So even in the New Testament, it shows that there were certain women that God used in a special way. Again, not as pastors, not as ordained elders over churches, but he did work through them and used them to help the church. And so here's Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age. So here's a widow. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So apparently she had been married 7 years. And verse 37, "And this woman was a widow of about 84 years old, who did not depart from the temple." So what she did, she devoted her life, as many of our widows do today. And I know some of them. You know some of them. I've been a pastor many years. That some of our widows, they devote their life to prayer for people, for the sick. They write cards, they call, they do many other things. But this was kind of like Anna. She just said, "Well, God, I'm old now, and I'm just going to really give my life to serve you." Notice she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, she did sleep and she did eat, but she was just devoted her life to God in that way. And notice verse 38, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So, you know, ladies, and I know most of you understand that, you don't have to be afraid of talking about how God has called you and worked in your life, the miracles he's worked in your life, your calling, and your many years and decades of experience, whatever it is, in the church. And to share your life and your life experiences to help others. That's what Anna did. God was able to use her. She spoke of him, the Lord, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So she talked about God and her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and shared it with other people. Notice in Luke chapter 8, and this again, many of you have probably done your own study, ladies, and maybe some of you men as well, but I've certainly come to have a more humble attitude about my role as a man and a husband and a father and those duties and responsibilities that I have, that I've come to have a lot more. I've wanted to have God help me to have your perspective, help me to see women and my wife and other women as you see them and what you're doing in their life and what you're working through them. Help me to fulfill my role as a man, as a husband, as a father, and all of those things as you intend me to do. But also help me not to become one of these men who say, yeah, I'm a man, I'm better than women. Have you ever met anybody who even gave a little bit of that chauvinistic attitude? For some reason they just didn't like women or didn't respect women. I don't know. Maybe they grew up with abuse from a woman, but sometimes we've come across that. And men sometimes have to come to see that maybe they don't have God's perspective of women that they should have. Christ certainly loved and respected women, the Samaritan woman at the well. I'm not going to go there, but he did things that normal Jews would not do. He'd talk with them, interact with them, and they traveled. They were some of his traveling disciples with the disciples. Notice Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass afterward that he, Christ, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now, you could stop right there, but you shouldn't. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, and out of whom he had cast 7 demons, and Joanna, wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, many other women who provided for him from their substance. So traveling also with Christ were many women who were very much a part of serving and helping in the ministry and the church and in the work, using their talents, their gifts, their abilities, their skills to assist Christ and the disciples. So we need women, don't we? Very, very much. John 19, Gospel of John chapter 19. Verses 25 through 27. Women stuck with him. You know, a woman's love, a woman's devotion, guys. I think, you know, a man can be the same way. I know that. You know, a man can just be, I love my wife and my family and God's people so much, I'm willing to do whatever I need to do for them. But we also know when we talk about the love of a mother or the love of a woman and devotion, yeah, there's just something special there. If I've read that if the man is the head of the family, which God says he is, the woman is the heart. That's a good way to think about it. You know, sometimes we men, the way God has designed us, at least I was, I'm more focused on my job and my work and providing and that kind of thing. And it just, I thank God for Leanne. And all that she's done in my life. So I often tell people here, you see me standing up here giving the sermon, but I don't take, I'll thank God and take a little credit that I at least want to do my part to yield and submit to him. But I'd have to acknowledge a lot of the influence of a lot of women in my life, primarily, number one, my wife, Leanne, and her love and support and prayers and advice and counsel and influencing me and helping me to see things from a different point of view and softening here and there. You know, I think you men know what I'm talking about. What would we be like without the wives that God has given us? John 19, verses 25 through 27, when Christ was being crucified. You would think the mother would not be there. How could a mother be there to watch her son being killed? But she was. Notice John 19, verse 25. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So we know that. So if you can picture all these women gathered together there. It must have been extremely hard for Mary, and I'm sure the others were there to support her as well as to be there for Christ, their Lord and Savior, but for Mary's sake, her mother as well. And we all know the story when Jesus saw his mother standing there, and the disciple whom he had a special affection for, John, is when he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And verse 27, he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And so, but the point here is that women, if you study the scriptures from that point of view, from the Old Testament to the New, were a vital, important part of God's church, God's work, God's nation, God's people, everything. It's just wonderful, very wonderful and special. Notice Matthew 28. Matthew 28. This has always been an interesting story to me. Why do you suppose, and I'm not saying I have the answer, why do you think Jesus Christ chose to reveal himself to the women first and then tell the women, "Now you go tell the men that I have arisen"? I don't know. Maybe to honor them, to show respect to them, maybe because of their special love and affection. I don't know. We could think about it. Maybe there are a lot of reasons, but let's take a look at it, because that's what happened. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men, paralyzed by his brilliance, you know, and his power. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. You know, earlier that morning, he had said, "Do not touch me. I have yet not ascended to the Father." So he had ascended to the Father as the wave sheaf offering came back. And here now he's allowing them a little later in the day on Sunday to hold him by his feet. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, said to the ladies, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So it's always been interesting to me to study and meditate upon the attitude of Jesus Christ toward women, and how he loved them and honored them and respected them, and how he used them, and how it's recorded in the Bible. So you would have thought it would have been Peter and James and John and some of those, you know, who he would have first revealed himself to, but it wasn't. It was to the women. Let's go to the book of Acts. Book of Acts. As the New Testament church began, what role and what part did the women play in that? Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. When then they returned to Jerusalem, you know, Christ is resurrected now. He tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And they returned to Jerusalem, Acts 1, 12, from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Then it mentions the names of the disciples who were there, well-known names. And then verse 14, and these all continued with one accord in prayer. So these were men there, and they were praying together and with supplication. You can be sure they were doing a lot of talking and praying to God and studying the scriptures. But notice that it adds, as we've all read before, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up, verse 15, in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of the names was about 120, and that included women. So women were right there, a part of things with the disciples, right at the beginning of the New Testament church. God has always used godly women, his women. Chapter 2. Now, I've wondered, as you probably have, when and how will this prophecy be fulfilled? I want to have a right heart and a right attitude. It's God, your boss, you're in charge. But here's what he said, part of Peter's inspired sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verses 17 through 21. Or I'll just probably read Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, I will read. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. That just means inspired speaking. So, you know, it's a quote from Joel. It's happened in the past. But, you know, this scripture says it's going to happen, if you read on, right down coming up to the very end time when Christ comes back ahead of us. So, again, I think we understand properly the role of the husband and the wife and the marriage and in the family and who's the head and who's the heart and in the ministry and the church. We know all of that. But what we really don't know for sure, and God will make that decision, not any of us in the church and the leadership, how he will use his maidservants and what way he will use them. Because, fellas, unless you and I are on our knees humbly growing and having a right heart and a right spirit and a right attitude, God may decide to use some of the women who really do walk with God and have a personal spiritual life and are close to God. So God's going to be looking at hearts and minds and deciding who he uses, especially as time goes on, and he's going to finish the work that he's called us to do. I just want to make sure I don't try to limit God and who he can use and the way that he wants to use them. Notice Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. He calls some women. Here's a businesswoman. You know, we all know that Lydia was a very successful businesswoman. The story of Lydia, Acts 16. Verses 9 and 10, when a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." That's Greece. And now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then we'll drop down to verses 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. So she was a woman of God. And the Lord opened her heart. He called her and opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. And then in verse 40 of this chapter, and so it says, they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they encouraged him. So apparently the church, she was the first to believe in Europe, and the church met at her home. So my point here is God calls some very competent, successful women of God who have the kind of skills Lydia did. And she became a leader in the New Testament church and in the congregations, and God used her mightily. Acts 18, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So we all know the story of Aquila and Priscilla. Here is a very strong husband and wife team. You know, she was obviously submissive to her husband. She knew God's law and God's way, but she was a woman. Maybe she had a lion personality or something like that, but she was just a leader. And you read a little bit more about her. Verse 18 of Acts 18, verse 18. And so Paul still remained a good while with them, and he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So they traveled with Paul quite a bit, both of them. And then drop down to verses 24 through 26. We all know these scriptures, I hope. There's a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. So here was a man who was very eloquent, excellent speaker, and powerful in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John, the Baptist. And so verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And then when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they said, wow, here's a powerful man of God, but he hasn't yet learned this from God's word and from Jesus Christ. And it's kind of interesting. It says when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, obviously humbly, in a very humble spirit, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Aquila and Priscilla did that. So women can really know their Bibles well. Women can be Bible students. We know that. Some of them are at ABC. But they can know their Bibles and understand their Bibles and quote the Bible and read the Bible and talk to people about the Bible. They don't have to just, well, it's only the husband that's supposed to do that. Not according to the scriptures. Now, women are not the preachers in the church. And that's not what we're talking about. That's not going to happen in God's church because we do follow the example of scripture. But the point here is, men, at least for me, is I'm very grateful that Leanne knows the Bible on her own and that her salvation and eternal life isn't going to be based upon my coattails getting it. You know, she's going to make it on her own because of her own Bible study, her own prayer, and her own relationship with God, like Priscilla. And I'm grateful for that. And let's look at another one. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. If you ever want one chapter in the Bible that lists the most names of women, that of how God used them and Paul honors them, it's Romans 16. A whole list of women in that chapter that God inspired Paul to acknowledge and honor because of their service to God. Romans chapter 16. Let's begin and read verses, say, 1 through 4. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Some commentaries say the Greek word here for servant is diakonos, and that she could have been a deaconess. The RSV translation translates it that way. But regardless, Paul is inspired by God to mention the name of one of the leading women in the church at that time. And in verse 2, he's writing, now notice, he's writing to the whole congregation that, verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. That's to the men and the women in the congregation. For indeed she has been a helper, and there's that word again, back to Genesis. She has been a helper of many and of myself also. And greet Priscilla, and he mentions her name first in this case. I don't know if that's significant or not, but she obviously was a strong leader, strong wife. And greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ who risk their necks for my life. And, you know, you can go on and read more of this chapter and you'll read other names of women that he mentions and honors. So You know, as I do my Bible study and prayer and meditation, ladies in God's church, I really want to make sure I look at it from God's point of view and how much you contribute to the work in the church of God and how valuable and needed you are. Now, as I wrap this up, I just want to remind you all that we are all called by God and given different gifts, talents, and abilities, aren't we? No, two of us exactly alike. And we're all called to use our gifts, talents, and abilities in God's service, in the church, and in the work. And that's what we want to do in United. It's what we want to become. So that every man, every woman, every young person, every child growing up, has that concept of that I'm unique. I have special gifts, a personality, a temperament, a nature. God has called me, and I have something special to contribute in the church and in the work of God. Now, that's the truth. That's what the scriptures say. Read with me Romans 12. Romans 12. I'm only going to read Romans 12, verses 3 through 6, just so that we all understand that whatever we have been given, we are to use to serve in the church and the work and serve our families and serve in the community and serve mankind. So Paul wrote Romans 12, verses 3 through 6, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." That's to each one of us, men and women. "For as we have many members in one body, one church, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." I won't go on and mention all of them, but that's what it says. There it is right there. That each one of you, every man, every woman, every child that is growing up, has special, unique gifts, talents, and abilities, personalities. We're all different. And we, when we're called by God and come to understand the truth, God wants everybody to contribute. And that's what we want as well. I wanted just as a reminder, the Bible is the most important thing, but I pulled out a part of the Constitution of the United Church of God that we developed way back in 1995 when problem with worldwide, what we had written in it, Article 3.0, the article regarding the church, the purpose for the church, under section functions within the church. "The church has many members, to each of whom God has bestowed a measure of faith through the Holy Spirit. He has given us gifts that differ according to his will and has entrusted his Spirit to each of us so that we might exercise those gifts. By the establishment of this Constitution," and our Constitution contains our fundamental beliefs and our founding principles that we are based upon as a church. "By the establishment of this Constitution, we acknowledge the truth of Scripture that all members have a different function within the church, and that it is our Father who determines each member's function within the church." And we even go on with more. "The purpose for the various functions established within God's church is to equip each member to perform the work of service. The proper working of each individual member in accordance with his or her function causes the church to grow." And so we want to get back to that more and more and encourage everyone in the church. Encourage our men. Yep, we want our men to grow and be leaders, but we also want all the women to grow and be leaders too, as God wants them to be. And so in closing the message today, just a reminder, women and men, that our women, our wives, our mothers, our sisters, that the women you're sitting next to today, and those of you may be listening or hearing, that these women have exactly the same potential in the family of God and in the kingdom of God as we men do. They're not going to be lesser beings. They have exactly the same potential as we do in the kingdom of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 as we close this up. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16, for the Spirit should be itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He's writing to men and women, of course. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So Leanne and I are joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And we're going to enter God's kingdom. And we'll sit and talk at times. And Leanne has always been submissive and yielded to my authority as her husband and assisting me in the ministry. Always. But she's a strong woman in her own right. But we sit and talk. What do you think? Honey, do you think we'll be together forever once we're changed? And you think we'll be together? And we always say, I sure hope so. Sure hope so. Hope we can be together for all eternity. And I'll say, honey, you've been such a help in my life all these now, over 50 years and 48 years of marriage. You know, if in the kingdom of God decides you've grown more than I have and you've learned more and you just spiritually, we're going to be rewarded according to our growth, our works, our service, our attitude, so many different things Christ is going to take into account. And if Jesus Christ says, Denny, you know, Leanne assisted you faithfully all those years, I want you to assist her now in my kingdom. I'll say, as long as we can be together, yes, Lord, absolutely. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And I mean that very sincerely. It isn't a matter of position or power or control. But here it says we're joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him. So the scriptures show that we are heirs together of the grace of life. I won't go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, but that's where it says that dwell with them, with the wives, with the women, with understanding, Peter wrote, remembering that we are heirs together of the grace of life. And so, men, tomorrow's Mother's Day, make sure you express to the woman in your life, your mother, your sisters, someone you're going to marry, someone you are married to, whoever it is, your mother's alive, make sure you truly and genuinely express to them how special they are and how much you love them and respect them.